Good morning, church. It's always good to share the Word of God together. And this morning, we're going to be sharing two readings, both from the letter of Romans. The first comes to us from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest amongst you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And the second part of our reading is from the end of Romans, Romans chapter 15 and verses 22 through 32. Romans 15, 22 to 32. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Thanks be to God for his word to us this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see you all. It's good to see you all. And to, when we consider that a number are missing on the young adults camp, there's a lot of us under God's word, either here or also on the camp as well. Jabbering on you, trying to find what's happened to my sermon. It will come. Ah, there it is. I'm relieved. It's appeared. I just want to say to you, as an encouragement before we start, that wonderful things are happening with our young adults. Our largest number of young adults has gone on camp ever. I think of the first one, when I first got here, I think we went with about 12, and what I heard was about 60 on camp this weekend, which is lovely. And last Sunday night, we had a wonderful, wonderful service where two young adults were baptized as adults, have come to faith, come to the Lord Jesus. There were so many people here. There were many who were not believers who came under the sound of the gospel, both in explaining baptism or added to that testimonies, but also, of course, in the sermon. Very grateful to God. I think we had about 220 people here on Sunday night, so just really, really, really grateful to God for the work that's happening there. It's all about the gospel. Well, Ian's prayed about us coming into the Bible, so let's start. Now, this morning, I'm not going to preach a normal sermon where we take a particular passage from the Bible and then work through it. In other words, it won't be a typical expository sermon, but instead a topical sermon. So from time to time, we look at a topic and we see what the Bible has to say about that, how it comes out of various passages. So this morning, we are looking at how we as Christians, how we as the church should plan, how we should be a planning people, plan to take the gospel into the world. You'll see on the front page, and you can read it if you haven't yet later, there's a little article about the difference between strategy and tactics. God's strategy for reaching lost people is for them to come under his word. They need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the scriptures. And the Lord tells us in the Bible that when people hear God's scriptures told to them, the gospel as it is in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit works and works a miracle. And those that God has appointed for salvation will respond to that word. Now, it is important that we are clear when we speak God's truth. And it's not wrong to put thought into persuading people about the gospel. But I want to say to you that no one comes into the kingdom of God by us being clever with our speech, by us being great with our rhetoric, by us putting together the most smashing arguments. They don't come into the kingdom like that. So we don't argue people into the kingdom. You know, when Jesus preached, he would often say at the end, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." See, he didn't get caught up in arguments back and forth, trying to draw people into the kingdom. He essentially stated the truth. And then he said that those to whom God had given ears to understand, they would hear, they would come in. And so we as Christians, we as the church, speak the gospel to all that we come across. We try to connect with as many as possible. We plan to do that. But it's God's Spirit who works with that word that we speak to scoop up people. All those that he's appointed to come into his kingdom, he, by his power, scoops them up and they become believers. We go with that strategy, God's speaking strategy. The proclamation of the gospel. People come to the kingdom of God, come to know God through word ministry. And this is why the well-known saying that is apparently attributed to St. Francis of Assisi is so very wrong. The saying is, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." Well, that's not how it is in the Bible. It is wrong because the gospel is not preached through how you live your life. It is preached through words. words that the Holy Spirit then uses and takes into hearts. Of course, the way you live your life is important. The way you live your life backs up what you're saying. Practice what you preach and all that. But words are at the heart of God's strategy for reaching the world. But how we do word ministry, well, that's varied. There are different ways. And so this is where we talk not about strategy anymore, but about tactics. We employ different tactics in getting the word out into the world. And those tactics that we use can be employed by our wisdom. God has given us wisdom and he tells us to use it. There's so much in the Bible about wisdom. And it'd be good for us to one day give some time to exploring those parts. So an example of us using wisdom is that we can proclaim the gospel to people in a big meeting. We can call a special evangelistic meeting and speak the gospel and have testimonies and all that sort of thing. But we can also go for one-to-one. A number of you are doing the word one-to-one with people, which is material that helps you to sit over a cup of coffee with somebody whenever it's convenient for them, and they're still engaging with God's word. It's another tactic. Or I was thinking a bit about a mission that we've been behind called Reach Beyond, formerly known as HCJB. It's a radio station situated up in Kununurra, and it broadcasts to the Asia-Pacific region. Hard to get in there yourself, but we've got this technology. Can you imagine if we just saw the technology and said, what wonderful technology this is, and didn't put it to such good use? So there's some wisdom. Hang on, we can reach people with this technology across the sea into places that don't want to hear about Jesus, wouldn't let you hear about, the authorities wouldn't let you speak Jesus in person. These are different tactics to get God's word across. Tactics where we apply our human wisdom, an ability that God has given us. Now, I want to show you an example from what was read in Romans, where the Apostle Paul very carefully and tactically plans to carry the gospel to Spain. And then after looking at that for a bit, I want to just point to you some of what's going on at Bull Creek, our tactics here. But let's explore Paul for a bit. Firstly, I want to establish with you that to Paul, the gospel is of the greatest importance. There are many, many important things that people do in the world. We're very grateful for medical research. It's important work. It pushes back disease. We are grateful for scientists looking at ways to create energy, to bring about energy to our houses with less of an impact on the environment. Social workers bring relief to broken families, and I could go on. The jobs people do are very important. But as important as the many roles that people have might be, nothing is more important, nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important than the preaching of the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel. And it's something that we are all in together in some way or another. And that'll become clearer and clearer, particularly next week. Look at what Paul says in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 16, and then a little later, 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, this message that I'm going about speaking. I'm not ashamed. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed? For it is the power of God. See, this message that he speaks is not just an idea. It's not just some philosophy, just some stuff of a religion. Paul is saying there's power in it. When you speak the gospel to people, if God has got that person in his sights, the Spirit of God will use those words. It's the power of God for salvation. For salvation to everyone who believes. What does he mean, everyone here? He means the peoples. You can't say that the gospel is just for white people or the gospel is just for Semitic people. God's gospel is for the entire world. It's for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, because it came from them first, and then also to the Greek. And the word Greek there means the rest of the world. That's how they saw it at the time in the Roman Empire. The Jews looked around and they said the rest are Greek, or Gentile would be another word. And so what power that the entire world can hear these words and come to Jesus. God does miracles with it. Paul's not ashamed. He's not going to hold back. He's given himself to the gospel. And then the gospel matters more than anything because of what we see in verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Do you know that God wants to give people his righteousness? He wants to come to a person who is lost, take their sin away, it goes onto Jesus, and in exchange, this is profound, in exchange, give them the righteousness of Christ. That's an amazing thing. And that's what the gospel is about. And then it goes on to say, the righteous shall live by faith. You put your trust in this gospel, which is the Holy Spirit driven response. You put your faith in the gospel, put your faith in Jesus. And what will happen to you? You shall live. Death is not a problem. And so Paul is in no doubt that the gospel going to all peoples is hugely important. The gospel is our first priority as Christian people. And so, is this where we stand? Is this where you stand? Of all the things that you treasure in this world, of all the things that you desire and prioritize, is the gospel going out to all peoples at the top? Well, it should be for Christians. Paul's statement in those two verses, 16 and 17, is too huge a thing to say for us to not get on board as well. He's written it to a local church, and he's wanting to say to them, this is the thing. Get on board with me. And so we should all be involved in some way, according to our particular circumstances, our particular abilities, our particular resources. And we'll see next week something of that from people in Rome, from Roman Christians, ordinary people in the church. We will see them all coming together in different ways to see the gospel go forward. So Paul set out to take it everywhere. The children have got activity packs and their maps in there looking at Paul's missionary journeys. And he went to many places as far as he could. But did you know that he planned to go to a place that is not recorded on those missionary journeys because we think he never got there. He planned to go to Spain, but it seems he never got there. So the first thing is the gospel is of great importance. Paul is trying to get it out everywhere, including an attempt to get to Spain. The second thing I want to have a look at a bit more deeply with Paul is that he had a clear plan. And I want to show you from chapter 15, if you wouldn't mind turning there, that Paul had a plan. He thought tactically about taking the gospel on. And so when you turn to Romans chapter 15 and you have a look at verse 19 into verse 19, he talks about how from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And that is a very sweeping way of giving you the map that he's covered. Lots and lots of cities in that. But it's the spread of the world that he had covered. That's the extent he's gone to so far. He could go again and visit all those cities again. But that would not be good tactically because he has already set up churches there. He's already got leaders there. And so look at verse 20, the next verse. And so he says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, Paul hasn't gone to Rome before, but there's a church there. Others brought the gospel to Rome. We think it was people who were in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter preached that sermon, and many, many came to faith. They were in Jerusalem, they went back to Rome, and the church was started. So Paul's not going to go to Rome now and build on other people's work. The name of Christ has been named already in Rome. And so he plans to stop in Rome on his way. He's going to go on. And so he says in If you look at verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey. On my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So he's on his way to Spain. But why is he going to stop in Rome? Well, that's all part of his tactic. That's all part of his very careful planning. He wants the Roman church to help him on his mission to Spain. He wants the whole church involved. But who's Paul? They don't really know him. Yes, some know him that are there, because you can see in chapter 16 that he greets certain people that are there, but the vast majority don't know him personally. So why should they get on board with Paul on his mission to Spain? How are they to trust him? Would you support someone that just pops up one day and says, I'm going to go and be a missionary to some faraway place, somewhere in the jungles of the South Americas. I'm off. Would you get behind that person just like that? You want to know more about them. When we get a speaker to come, if someone is told to us, this person would be a great speaker for the church, we would never just go, okay, well, 3 months' time, they booked in. We want to be sure where the person stands. There are many, many false teachers around. We want to know where the person stands. We would want to listen to the person's preaching, or if they've written things, we'd want to read their writings. Or we would probably correspond with them as well and talk to them. Talk to them on the phone, whatever it is, to know, is this person really on board with the Lord? And so Romans is a letter in a way like that, where Paul is setting out his theological credentials. Why was Romans written? Because Paul wanted to visit them. And he's hoping to finally be able to do that. And the purpose of his visit is very clearly put to us in chapter 15. Help me on my way to Spain, please, Roman church. So they need to know what Paul's all about. And so even the letter itself is a wise tactic, where Paul is showing them that they can trust him, that they can get on board with him. And in this letter, he unpacks in the most masterful way an exposition of the gospel, so that these people would see that he is certainly on board with the Lord, and that they might be moved by the wonder of the gospel and get on board with Paul in going to Spain. Now, I don't have time to take it much further in terms of Paul, except to make the point to you that he is thinking about, how am I going to get to Spain? And how is the Roman church going to help me and support me? He's planning. And we are to plan as well. Christians are a planning people. We intentionally, with our brains, take the gospel out to wherever we can get it to go. And so what about Bull Creek? What about our church? Now, I certainly can't give you, unless you want to sit here for a whole morning and onto lunch, the great detail of our plans and our tactics. But I want to give you something of a sketch. Some of you know this because you've come to certain meetings where we've presented it. But it'd be good to be refreshed. And some of you may not know. Some of you might be new. But if we believe that the ministry of the Word of God is how he works supernaturally to change people so that they live for him, then Bible teaching must surely be at the core of what we do. And so we are very intentional about teaching our children at Bull Creek Kids the Bible. That's why we gather them. We don't gather them just to keep them out of your hair so they don't make lots of noise and wriggle around in the service. We want to bring God's Word to them. We're careful about the material that we use. And more, we want to make that work a clear work to them. Then we want them to flow on from there into our youth ministry. And in our youth ministry, once again, the meetings are intentionally about the Bible, about studying the Bible together, in a way where people can talk and discuss. There's a way that it's done, but it's Bible-centered. It's not a games-centered youth ministry where you can just come and have a laugh, bit of fun, and go home again. We do use all that because it's a way to build relationships. But the reason for it is to get into God's Word. And then purposefully, and we're thinking more and more about how to make the connection better, we want our youth who are used to that to flow into our young adults ministry called YGC. And there too, YGC, they have such a good time. When I walk past and see them buzzing together, eating a meal together, there's such lovely community there. But it's about the Bible. It's not about what's for dinner tonight and who's cooking, and the lovely smells that are coming out of the kitchen. It's not about that. It's about the Bible. It's Bible-centered. Now, I want to pause on YGC for a while to explain something of the plan there. Because the plan isn't just to have young adults study the Bible and go, well, now I know more. There's more to how the whole thing works. So we have tables that people gather around the tables. They've got a leader. But there's a leader that gives oversight to the leaders of each study. Josh is one of them. And the idea is that Josh gets a feeling for who's in those studies and how are they going as they talk about the Bible. And you start to see that some people are very, very deeply connected to the scriptures and they articulate what's in there very well. And then the idea is we should invite those ones intentionally to become leaders in the new year. And so people are tapped on the shoulders and given a bit of training. And so they become new Bible study leaders. But also, as those that become new Bible study leaders grow and mature, we're thinking perhaps they could become leaders of leaders. And as they become leaders of leaders and grow in that area, we start to say, how about you consider becoming an apprentice maybe one day? You seem to have abilities in handling the Bible and working with people. We need people in Christian work full time. How about you do that? That's what we did with Josh years ago. Said, hey, Josh, have you thought about giving your life to full-time Christian ministry, paid Christian ministry? And he hadn't. He said that he hadn't. And we said to him, well, you've shown an ability to handle the Bible and an ability to lead. Why don't you think about becoming an apprentice? And Josh, along with Dan, were our first full-time apprentices at Bull Creek. And Josh has continued. Dan has gone into Christian education in a school, which is a great use of what he gained. And Josh has continued, went to theological college. And so you can see we have a plan as we run these ministries. When you think about the apprenticeship program that Josh was in and what we're running now with our current apprentices, what's all that about? What's going on there? Why do we do it? We have a plan. We want to expose them to church work, so that they can see whether this is something they can do or not. And so that we can see whether it's something they can do or not. We want to give them training so that if they then go on to Trinity Theological College, when they come in there, they already have momentum. They've been primed for this. As opposed to when I went to theological college, I had none of that given to me. And so it was a big thing to dive into and to start swimming and get used to that world. We want them to do an apprenticeship program because even if they don't end up going to theological college, don't end up going to full-time Christian work, they still have incredible training that will set them up well to be unpaid workers in the church, just like everybody else. And so they can take up eldership in the future, or lead youth group or Bible studies or whatever it might be, and that training will only mean for a stronger, stronger leadership. And so we are intentional. We are tactical in the system that we've put together at Bull Creek. And I could go on and talk to you about heaps of other examples. The one I want to end on is the one to do with church planting. So people might say, what do you want to do with all these apprentices? You know, you're four now, and I hear that there's about another 20 you could tap on the shoulder over the next few years. What do you want to do with all these people? And the short answer is, well, people need to replace existing pastors in our church, in other churches in our denomination, and other churches that are very, very similar to us that have need. Who's going to pastor them? But we also want to push on, as I've been saying, to plant new churches. And so, wouldn't it be wonderful if in 2 years we could plant one new church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every 5 years we could plant another new church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the new churches in 5 or 6 or 7 years also plants another church, and then the one that they planted in 5 or 6 or 7 years also plants another church? What do we call that kind of growth mathematically? It's called, I'm hearing it, exponential growth. It just explodes. And so we want the gospel to go out. It's not going to happen if we are not raising up new workers. We want the gospel to go out and see good, solid Bible churches placed all around Perth, We saw the stats last week. There's a need for hundreds, a few hundred solid Bible teaching churches around our city to reach the people effectively. We saw those stats. If we don't have a plan, we are not going to be meeting that need. And so I close with this. I ask you, dear friends, please would you, as you come to understand the plan more and more, but just basically, the basic principle, would you commit the month of July to praying about what we are trying to do with our plan to get the gospel out? Would you make this one of your features of prayer? Lord, would you help our local church to grow and to expand in getting the gospel out? Would you give our local church wisdom in doing this? Would you help us? Because it's always, Lord, your will be done. It may not be his will that we plant in the next 30 years another 30, 40, 50 churches. But it's right to put our desire and our planning to him. I would ask you to make that a feature of prayer, if you don't mind. And also to say, Lord, would you help me individually to see how I can be part of this with my particular skills, my particular abilities, my particular personality, my particular circumstances, my resources. Would you help me to see how I can plug in to the plan? And so that's what next week is about. Partnership. Last week was the project that Jesus has given us. This week is about planning. And next week is about partnering in the plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth. And it is a truth that needs to be heard by many who are lost. Please would you put within us a concern deep in our inner being for people who don't know Jesus. Please would you put within us a sense of dread for where they are going if they don't know him. But also, please would you put within us a great love for your glory. Because it's not right that human beings live in this world, in your world, not glorifying you, not submitted to you. People who you've created, living in rebellion against you. And so we want to go forward with the gospel for the sake of people and for the sake of the glory of your name. Would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.